But one of the reasons I kind of love this segment is it shows just how imperfect we can be sometimes, right? Think about it. These guys that we saw, they're supposed to be the best of the best. Less than 1% of all football players ever make it to that level. So these are the best of the best. But still, guess what? They mess up every once in a while, right? And, you know, kind of makes us say what? Come on, man. But another reason that I like it is also the sense of humor. You know, if you go through life and you can't laugh sometimes, especially at your maybe minor mess-ups, right, then, you know, it can cause other issues, right? So I like it just for the sense of humor, the humorous side of it. And then if you think about it, God has blessed us with laughter and joy. And actually, the Bible in multiple places says that it's useful for our lives. So Job 8, and y'all, if you've been in church, you know the story of Job. He lost everything, right? But Job 8:21 says, "He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting." And then Proverbs 17:22 says this, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones." So guess what? If you can't laugh at yourself sometimes, you'll get the back end of that verse, right? You'll allow all that to crush your spirit, and it'll be detrimental in the long run. So it's good to laugh sometimes. But you're probably wondering, what's this got to do with church? What's this got to do, especially with it being Father's Day? Well, let me explain. As I was thinking about today's message, because you know that today is the last of our special Sundays of spring, right? Remember, we had 7 weeks worth of special Sundays of spring. It kind of ends today with Father's Day, because in a few weeks we'll hit officially summer. So as I was thinking about this message and I was keeping track of the cultural climate around us, right, that included last week's New Orleans visit of the Southern Baptist Convention. As I was listening to all those things and I was thinking about some of the cultural things that was going on in our world, you know what I did on some of those things? I scratched my head and I said, come on, man. So, while I find some of those things that are often affecting our lives humorous, I also find many of those things to be alarming. Now, you saw I'm a Steelers fan, y'all. That's why I put the longest clip in there. I didn't want to pick on Carlos and Katie too long without picking on myself first. So I want to make sure, you know. But if you notice the longest clip in there, what happened? They threw a flag on him because he got a little carried away, right? So as I was thinking about this message and all these things, you know, some of the things that are happening in our culture, some of the things that are even happening in our own convention, it make you scratch your head and say, come on, man. And the reason you do that is it is outside of God's way. It's outside of God's way of thinking. It's outside of the Bible. Especially when you start thinking of the direction and the path of the country, well, I could say even the world, but specifically the country we live in. We're getting further and further away from God by the second. And we need to do more than just scratch our heads and say, come on, man. We need to do a little more than that. Perhaps, though, one of the most alarming things that I began to think about and pray about, it's nothing new, but it's something that's plagued the church for quite some time. And this is where the ladies are going to love me this morning. And the men, you're still going to love me, but you might be mad at me. But men are absent. Not just in attendance. Men are absent, and I'm not just talking about in attendance. Many men are absent from being the strong, masculine leader that God has intended for us to be. And you notice what I said there, strong, masculine, and then the third word there, leader. The statistics which support this are staggering, y'all. A recent Tear Fund, which Tear Fund's a Christian organization that does these kind of studies, but in a recent report of theirs, They reported that 2/3 of all church membership and all church attendees, guess what? It wasn't men, it was women. So only 33% of all men that claim to be Christian or men of faith, only 33% will attend church regularly on a Sunday morning. Even if you break it down to just Sunday morning, that number gets a lot worse, right? So naturally, when you consider programs that we run inside the church, things such as Sunday school or small groups or prayer sessions or missions such as VBS. VBS sometimes, I think, gets overlooked as being a mission, but it's really supposed to be an outreach. It's supposed to be an outreach mission. But when we start thinking of those things, guess what? The percentage of men that are leading, I'm not talking about just attending and participating. I'm talking about leading. Remember, strong, masculine leaders. That number from 33 goes down to slightly less than 10%. 1 in 10 men. We have 12 if we count Brian. So if 13 if you count Brian. What does that mean? One of those 13. Maybe two will step forward and lead. Not just attend, not just participate in some way, but lead. So it breaks my heart to say it. And I scratch my head, and you know what I do? Come on, man. Come on, men. But the reality in this, and I'm as guilty as everyone else, because guess what? I was raised in church. And I've seen it my whole life. That's why I say it's been around for a while, but it's progressively getting worse. Men, we've become lazy. We've become complacent. We've become fat, happy, and content to, guess what? Sit back and let the women do all the work. And it makes me say, come on, men. The other thing it makes me say is, this is not what God intended. Y'all remember the Garden of Eden? It's where, yeah, me either, Phil. But I know about it from reading about it, right? Well, the Garden of Eden is where God placed Adam and Eve. Now, which one did God command to work it and keep it, or work it and tend it? Well, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. We're going to read that. I'm going to read quick, if y'all will listen quick. starting in verse 5, and it'll be on the screen. It says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put who? The man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flow east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now I want you to start paying attention right here, verse 15. The Lord God took who? The man. And put him where? In the Garden of Eden. And then it says what? To do what? To work it and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. Don't get mad at me, men. But I think God's looking down going, come on, men. Because we're not doing what he initially put in place for us to do. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and I underlined it in my notes, and I want you to underline it in your brain or in your Bible if you want to. Work it and keep it. In the later verses, we didn't read it, but if you go look, he also gave Adam or gave man some further instructions. Things such as naming all the livestock, all the birds, all the beasts of the land. And as we just read in verses 16 and 17, he commanded the man to lead and protect. You say, wait a minute, those words aren't in there. But if you read through that and you look at what God has commanded man to do, what he's doing is saying, hey, I've given you dominion over all this stuff I've created. I'm giving you permission to tend it, to care for it, to work it. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you enough intelligence to name all the creatures and remember them, by the way. Right? And guess who's not on the scene yet here, though? Eve. She's not present yet. So you say, well, where do you pull this lead and protect? Well, there were some instructions in there, right? He says, hey, I've put you in this garden. I've let you name everything. I put you here to tend it, to keep it. And in this garden, you can eat of everything in it except that one tree. Now, you say, well, where do you get leadership out of that? Well, God knew, if you go read the rest of it, that he was going to make woman next. He knew because he started looking around. He said, hey, it's not good that man be alone. So then he created Eve, right? Well, prior to creating Eve, he told Adam not to eat of that one tree. So guess what he was saying? Adam, later on, when the woman comes about, it's your responsibility, it's your duty to lead her in such a way that she won't go and eat of that tree. Now we know what happened. Come on, man. So, men, it's not that we're just sitting back letting the women take care of everything. It's that we're doing this despite the commands, despite the direction of a holy God. Men, we have lost our way. We have left our first love. We have sought cultural significance instead of following through with biblical obedience. But I don't want to just come up here this morning and put you on full blast. We need to change. And we need to do it sooner rather than later. After all, us men normally put off today what can be done tomorrow. But we got to stop doing that. So where do we begin? Perhaps it begins with our priorities. Y'all know the things that are important to us. The things we care most about. The Bible tells us that our work is a model. What's a model? Well, it's something that demonstrates. The Bible says that our work demonstrates our level of faith. So I want to read to you James chapter 2, 14 through 18. It'll be on the screen for you, but this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the Bible tells us that our work is a demonstration. Our work is a model of the level of our faith. Well, I can't get upset at you, men or ladies, because we kind of missed the boat on that. Why? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve when Adam chose not to necessarily be the best leader that God intended him to be. And as a result, guess who suffers the consequences still today? All of us, right? Thankfully, though, God gives us this great little book with all the instructions we'll ever need to help us grow in our faith and help us grow in our work for the kingdom, and get this, in our work for each other. We had a fellowship time this morning, You know why we did that? Because we're family. And the Bible's very clear about how we're supposed to treat our family, right? We're supposed to build each other up, edify each other. And it's very clear. Do not tear down. Do not tear down. So what should be our first priority? Well, men in general, that includes Christian men, we struggle with understanding and setting the priorities of life in proper perspective as well as in proper order. Now, I know I'm hitting you men hard, but this goes for ladies too, okay? Because listen, if the men will step forward and lead well, okay, then that means that we teach our significant others, our ladies in the room, that we teach them well and proper as well. Okay? So where do we start? What's our first priority? God. God. God's word makes it abundantly clear that priority number one should be Him. But don't take my word for it. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Be on the screen if you don't want to turn there. Exodus chapter 20. Do you know that? What is that? Ten Commandments, right? You say, oh, that's Old Testament. That's old school. No, that's God's law. Moral law from the very beginning. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read to you verses 3 through 8. And then we'll continue on. But 3 says, you shall have what? No other gods before me. What's God saying? Hey, I've got to be number one. And then verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. Now listen, we always say, hey, what's an idol? It's those carved images. It says, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, there's another reason I chose to put the football on the screen. Because for a lot of my life and a lot of time, guess what? That wasn't a carved image, guys. That was an idol, a likeness. And it still is in a lot of ways because I still enjoy my sports. But nowhere near like I used to. Nowhere near like I used to. Do I like it? Absolutely. But do I choose a different thing to make priority in my life? A different person to make priority in my life? Absolutely. What does God say? No other gods, no other images or idols before me, right? Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Somebody asked me one time if I believed in generational curses. I didn't really know how to respond to that. But when I read that, guess what? I absolutely do, because the decisions and the choices that we make today have an effect for generations and generations and generations. Or can have an effect for generations and generations and generations. Verse 6 says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Do I need to explain that? Most people think it's got to be the one that popped into your brain the minute I read that. But anytime you say something that casts any kind of blame or any kind of doubt on God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, guess what you have just done? Taking his name in vain. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And finally, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, God chose a day, the seventh day, it says in the creation story, to do what? To rest. And for us, he instructs us later on, hey, rest, but also use that day to do what? What does it mean to keep it holy? Make the day about God. Worship God. Why? Because God ought to be number one. God ought to be the first priority. Jesus. We say, oh, that's that Old Testament stuff, Pastor. Well, let's go to Jesus. Y'all remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching about provisions. And he was teaching about how we get anxious over that. You know, oh my goodness, how am I going to pay my power bill? Oh my goodness, where's my food going to come from? Oh my goodness, da-da-da-da-da, all that stuff. You say, well, he wasn't preaching about that. He didn't have cars, didn't have power bills. No, he was talking about provisions, right? Our needs. And being anxious over that. And this is what he says in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Men, we have stopped seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Ladies, I said you was going to love me, but let me tell you. Ladies, you stopped seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. But these are just a few examples where God makes it clear that serving him and serving his plan for your life is more important than anything else. And here's the cool thing about this. Once God becomes your most important relationship, we'll say that again. Once God becomes your most important relationship, guess what? He works it out for you to then care and serve your family. Because that's what we'll say. We'll say, well, you know, I got a family. I got to worry about them. I got to think about them first and foremost. Well, God says what? Think about me first and foremost. And when that relationship is correct, guess what begins to filter down? And what begins to take place. You'll be able to take care of and serve your family. Hey, guess what? Then maybe your church family. Maybe your work family. How many people have a job in the public where you got people all around you? I did that for a number of years with the Army and with Sandvik. You know, whoo, people everywhere. But guess what? At the end of the day, they were a family too. And they were a lot like family. Those are the ones you loved and the ones you loved to see going. Right? But guess what? They were still, at the end of the day, like a work family. And then finally, and I love this. Finally, you know what's last on the list? And this I think, is the cultural perspective of all this, right? Because we live in a world where this isn't last on the list. This is first on the list. Last on the list is yourself. The world says, hey, I got to be happy. You do this, you'll be happy. God says, hey, make me first, then your family, then your church family, then your work or career family, and then guess what's last? You. Well, that's good. Ooh, good message, preacher. Thanks for hurting my feelings on Father's Day. It ain't me. I'm telling you, it's the way God set it up. And look, I promise you, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We have proven we ain't got a clue. All that I just said sounds a bit countercultural. Why? Because it is. It's God's design. And because it's God's design, therefore it is perfect. Amen. Now next on the list, if we were prioritizing, we got God first, right? Then what would come next? The things he's blessed us with. Well, I love my Jeep. Has he blessed me with a Jeep? Yeah, but it's just a Jeep. What I'm talking about is my family. The family in my life. He's blessed me with a wife. He's blessed me with two boys. He's blessed me now with a grandson. I still don't feel old enough to be a grandson, to have a grandson. But those are the blessings that he's blessed me with. All the other stuff is just stuff of this world, right? You say, well, how's that a blessing? Go back to that story in the garden. What did he say to Adam and Eve after Eve come on the scene? He said, hey, I'm going to make you a helper, but in the process, too, I want you to go forth and multiply. Those are blessings. So the scripture teaches us a great deal about caring for our family. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, the next one on the list after what I read, the very first thing, after that it says, honor your father and mother. And then if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you'll find these words. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father. Wait a minute, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Hey, guess what? When you mature and you get old enough and you're at that moment and that time in life, when you get married, guess what? God says, hey, mom and dad's still important, right? They're still your family. They're still important. You don't abandon them, but now you got a different responsibility to live up to, right? Well, it starts with a wife or a husband, and then usually what happens after that, if you're obedient in that marriage relationship, is you be fruitful and you multiply. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast. I love that. Hold fast to his wife. Shannon, have I always been perfect? Have you? But boy, I've held fast to my wife. Even when I didn't want to. And there's been a lot of times she stood in the corner going, come on, man. And they shall become one flesh. And finally, dads, we are instructed to care for the physical and spiritual needs of our children if we're blessed with children. There's lots of scriptures in the Bible about our kids, but I just want to read you one of them. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I'm going to pause right there before I read the rest of it, right? My sons, I know, have stood in the corner and scratched their head and said, come on, man. Why are you being that way to me? And it says, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I will mess up, but God don't. He never has, and he never will. And there's another one in Proverbs, is it? It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they will never depart from it or from you. And when he is old, right? God makes it very clear that behind him, men, our next priority is our family. We are usually good, though, at providing the physical needs, aren't we? Got a house? Yep. Got clothes? Yep. Got food? Yep. Got transportation? Yep. Got education? Yep. You know why? Most of the time the law says we got to do those things. God says we got to do those things too. But men, you know where we fall short most of the time? On the spiritual part of it. On the spiritual part of it. And I put in my notes, it makes me say, but it's not really me. I think it makes God say, come on, man. Don't you know that all those things that you're working so hard to provide, that in my word, that what I teach is if you put me first and foremost and you trust me first and foremost, we just read it, I will give you those things. What I need you to be more concerned about is the spiritual part of that. And God says, come on, man. Next is our church. Y'all remember that previous stat? Only 10% of men are actively involved, and we'll say that again, actively involved in the operations of a local church. Remember also that God designed men to be workers, to be doers, to make things happen. And I get it. Not all men are called to be overseers or caretakers, but all men are called to discover their spiritual gifts and talents, and then use them for the glory of God, and then, as I mentioned early, for the edification of the saints. Remember the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to read all of it, I'm just going to give you a few verses. 4 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12, this is what it says. Now there are varieties of gifts, and y'all have heard this before, but what? The same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is all the same God who empowers them all in every one. And if you skip down to verse 12, you'll find this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Men, we got to stop being lazy. Men, we got to search for our spiritual gifts. Men, we got to figure out what our talents might be. Men, we got to figure out that, guess what? Sometimes there's activities in the church in the local church that aren't intended to be headed up and led by a woman. We got to stop saying, well, the women will take care of it. Also, I want you to consider the words of Hebrews 10:23 through 25. It says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Who's the one who promised? God. God says, hey, you put me first, and I'm going to bless you. You put me first, I'm going to take care of you. Hebrew, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know what that means? Don't give up. Don't give in. When the world says, hey, do it my way because you'll be happier and you'll feel better, you know what you got to say? No, I'm going to do it God's way because his blessings is way better than anything this world can give me. I'm going to go on. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, the next verse says, and let us consider how to stir it up, y'all. I don't know if y'all can tell, but I'm a little bit stirred up right now. It says, let us stir up one another. What to what? To get in a fight and get mad at each other? No, it says to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. When we stop attending the local church, and that's a tragedy that's happening in our culture right now. It's a tragedy. And you know why people are doing that? Boy, I sure do like sitting in my pajamas on my sofa watching Billy Bob down the street streamed right to my TV, and I ain't got to go nowhere and I ain't got to do nothing. And I'm not downplaying that. If you're sick and you got to stay at home, man, what technology has allowed us to do, that's awesome. But God says what? Don't get stuck in that. You need the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stir up one another to love and good works. And I'm going to pause again because you know what we do a lot of times? We get that stirring up messed up. Somebody hurts our feelings and you know what we want to do? Instead of talk to them, we want to go stir up some other type of action. We want to say, how dare you do that? Or how dare you say that? When what we ought to say is, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, we're one and the same in Christ Jesus. I just read it to you. We're supposed to do what? Stir each other to love, not hate, not bickering, and not fighting. Even in our small little church, believe it or not, y'all, this happens sometimes. But we can't let that win. What has to win is love. And compassion. And somebody said it to me this morning. Boy, I hope you'll be graceful. You know what? I'm not good at being graceful. He's good at being graceful. When he's number one and somebody that I need to extend grace to needs that in that moment, guess what? If it's me, they ain't getting it. But if I'm out of the way and it's him, guess what they're going to get? The grace that they need in that moment. The mercy they need in that moment. The love they need in that moment. Stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, this was written thousands of years ago. You'd think we'd wise up and get smart. Nope, we're still doing it. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, and day is capitalized. What's it talking about, the day drawing near? That's the last day. That's the day when Christ comes back. And you know why that's so important? Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guess what? How many people in the last couple months have said, I believe we're living in these end times. I've heard it my whole life, but man, you look around, it's coming. It's coming. You know what? Jesus has already told us that. We don't know when it's going to happen, but there ought to be some urgency about us that have our salvation, that are comfortable with it. And we know, hey, if he popped through the window right now, I'm good to go. But that person that, you know, rubbed me the wrong way, that I said the wrong thing to or did the wrong thing to, that ain't here this morning because they got their feelings hurt because of me, maybe I messed that up for them. I don't know. I don't know a person's heart. Only God does. But that's what this is talking about. That day's coming. And if we drag our feet, and men, listen to me, you thought I got off your soapbox and quit firing at you, but I'm not. Men, listen to me. If we get fat, lazy, and comfortable and throw our hands in the air any longer and say, it's okay, the ladies will do it, then guess what? That day's going to come, and we're going to be looking around wondering where all the men are then too. And it's going to be on us because we didn't do what God asked us to do. As men of God, we got a responsibility to make sure that ourselves and our families are involved with a local body of Jesus-loving believers. I want to emphasize something else here, men. God expects us to honor Him in how we prioritize our lives. It starts with Him. And if God is not a part of your life, I want to ask you a question. Why not? If you've never given your heart over to Christ, why not? You want things to improve in your home, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your marriage relationship, in your relationship with your kids, in your relationship with your church family, your work family, your distant family. You want all those relationships to improve? Guess what? How do you feel about making God number one and letting Him work all those things out? Doing it on your own, expecting things to turn out for the best, hoping in the worldly, cultural things to work out for you, guess what? None of those things are the answer. There's one answer. God. How do you get to God? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus says what? I am the way. It doesn't say I might be. No, it says I am the. The is singular, by the way. The only way. The only access to heaven. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. You know how you do that? You give your life to Him. You say, God, I'm going to accept your gift of your Son who died on the cross for my forgiveness so that I can be with you forever. God made a promise to the Israelites, and because of Jesus, the same promise holds true for us today as well. Deuteronomy 28, 8 through 9 reads this way. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you. And this says, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. I've asked this before. Anybody want to walk out of here this morning blessed? Anybody want to walk out of here and tomorrow be blessed? What does God say? Right there. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, you'll be blessed. Men, you want to be blessed? Mount Freedom Baptist Church, you want to be blessed? Then we got to make doing it God's way our priority. No question. That's what He desires. That's what He commands. That's what He asked us to do all the way back in the garden. And we've been messing it up ever since. Now, I'm going to close by just saying this. I said some tough things to you this morning. But I want you to know this. I didn't say any of them out of anger. I said every one of them out of love. And if I could, man, I'd preach this message every day to anybody to listen, especially men. Because men, we are not doing it the way God wants us to do it. And you say, well, I am. You know how many years I thought, I am, I'm good. And then God come up behind me one day and said, come on, man. And woke me up and said, hey, you You're doing good over here, but you're not so good over here. Keep doing those things, and let's see if we can make these a little better. Right? Okay? But trust me, if we don't start doing it God's way, all these statements that I hear almost every day, boy, this world going to hell in a handbasket. Guess what? Instead of hearing them every day, you're going to start hearing them every 12 hours, then every 6 hours, then maybe every hour, then maybe every second. Because guess what? I read an article this week that Brian Hupp sent me. 90% of all martyred, killed Christians right now in the world are occurring in Nigeria, one country. 90% of all of them. There's a lot of them, y'all. And that's a lot. But that breaks my heart. And you know why it breaks my heart? It can happen over there because it's allowed. But when men stop being men, strong, masculine, leading men the way God intended, then it's coming right here sooner than later. And guess what? When it starts coming right here, is that what it's going to take to get you to say, well, okay, I'll get up and do something? We got to start now. And then maybe God will look at that and he'll bless us because we're being obedient to him. Now, I don't know where your heart is this morning. I really don't. I don't know where your mind is. Some of you might not come back out of this message. I don't know. I hope you do. But we're going to play a song. And I've said this before, at Invitation, it ain't about me at all. I'll just be honest with you. Invitations make me awkward. I mean, I stand down here doing all this stuff like, ooh. It ain't about me. It's about you and your heart and where you're at in this moment with God and with Jesus. And if it ain't right, man, if it ain't right, if it's not correct, all I want you to do is walk through those doors in the next few minutes with it being right and with it being correct. And if I have to help you or need to help you, I'll do it. I'll do whatever, ever, as long as it comes out of this word right here. I'll pray with you. I'll speak with you. I'll share scripture with you. I'll hold you. I'll do whatever I need to do. But when we play this song, I want you to see that invitation for exactly what it is. It ain't me saying, hey, come. It's Jesus saying, hey, come. Do what you need to do this morning before you leave. I love you. But more importantly, God loves you.
That he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for paying that price, paying that ransom on my behalf. Why should I get something I do not deserve? It's because you love me. You love me enough to give your life for me. So thank you, Jesus. As we go today, Father, we just ask for your protection. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your provisions. But Lord, we only ask those to be granted when you find us faithful and obedient. So Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.